A couple of weeks ago, we took two words that seemed to be in everyone's lips and centred our thoughts around them. They were the words, how long? There's another word which also seems to be in daily use during these troubling times, and it's the word unprecedented. A precedent is set when an earlier event or action can be used as an example or guide to be referred to in subsequent similar circumstances. In other words, we can draw upon a past experience to help us through the next time that sort of thing happens to us. The response to the coronavirus pandemic has been unprecedented. Leaders of countries are feeling their way. They are in uncharted waters. And that scenario brought a verse of scripture to my mind, and it's found in the book of Joshua in chapter 3, and we'll begin and read some of that chapter together, beginning at verse 1. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the ark of the covenant and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And the phrase that came to my mind thinking about that word unprecedented is found there in verse 4, at the end of the verse. You have not passed this way before. By the time we come to Joshua chapter 3, God's people had been on a journey. And if you've been with us as we have been studying the life of Moses, you will know the background to the story as we break into it here in Moses' day. But right from the outset, God had told the people of God, the Israelites, of his intentions, even before they took their first steps with him. He used Moses to convey his message in Exodus 6 from verse 6. And there we have 7 I wills of God. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from bondage. I will redeem you with a stretched out arm. I will take you to me as my people. I will be your God. I will bring you into the land as promised, and I will give it to you to possess. Well, what had their journey been like so far? Well, it really began, this phase of it began when they were in Egypt. They had grown to be a nation there, as God said they would. And Egypt is a picture for us in the Word of God of the world. So there they were in the world, we could say. And this wasn't God's ultimate goal for them, but there they were. They were burdened down, very literally, but also they were in a state of constant misery and increasing misery, and that brought them down. They were also in bondage to wicked masters, slaves to their evil will. But then, wonderfully, freedom came. It was a blood deliverance. The blood of a spotless lamb was something they sheltered beneath. And it was the token of that shed blood that secured their deliverance, because God's fiercest judgment, number 10 in a series of 10 awful judgments, that fiercest judgment would pass over those who were sheltering underneath the blood, who in other words were trusting God's way, and God's way was to depend upon the blood. So after the freedom achieved in that manner, they found themselves on another leg of the journey, and they were in the wilderness. And that is another picture for us. The wilderness, a picture of God's place of testing, God's place of probation, if you like. And during those years, most of that vast company failed to fully place their faith in the Lord, and they often disobeyed God's direct word. In fact, all over the age of 20 at the time of the Exodus, except for Joshua and Caleb, lost out on the promised land blessing. And it's down to, as the book of Hebrews puts it, their personal unbelief, their lack of trust in God, in spite of his faithfulness, in spite of his miraculous interventions. And it resulted in their having to go round and round in the wilderness in circles, to the point that there wasn't a square inch of that wilderness that they didn't know like the back of their hand. 40 years spent in that space. But all of that was about to change. And this is where we come to this step in our journey. And I'm sure too we can think, just as we pause for a minute, of the journey that we're on. And perhaps we can see our personal journey with the Lord in the Exodus of Israel. How we began with Jesus, began with the Lord, from a position of being held captive by the world and its pleasures. We were in bondage, we were burdened down, and yet we too were delivered by trusting in the blood of the Lamb. John the Baptist points to Jesus and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And it didn't stop there with our salvation, our new birth, but we had to begin then a walk with God. And that involved making many mistakes, and perhaps for some of us it involved going round in circles. And perhaps even to this point it has resulted in making little or no progress. Or maybe others of us are more like Joshua and Caleb, who completely trusted in the Lord. But even they, even so, they are finding themselves in this environment, which is all about to change. They are stepping out of the wilderness and about to step into Canaan. Now, the promised land, Canaan, is often pictured by some believers as a picture of heaven. And that's why you sometimes hear references to the crossing of Jordan as being a picture of death. In fact, many sentimental songs have been used for that purpose. But Canaan wasn't going to be a place of peace and rest forevermore. It was going to be a place of conquest, a place of battle, a place of facing the enemy, a place of setbacks and defeats corresponding to Israel's disobedience. But Canaan was also going to be a place that offered the prospect of victory. And when you think about that, and that's the reality of Canaan, that's the history of Canaan, that doesn't sound much like heaven to me. I'm glad that in heaven there won't be any enemies to face. There won't be any battles. There won't be any defeats. There won't be any struggles. No, if Canaan's a picture of anything, the promised land is a picture of anything, it's a picture of the prospect of victorious godly living here and now. The prospect of, by the power of God, having victory over sin and over the devil and over the world and over the flesh. And not only that, at the same time, accomplishing the extension of God's kingdom and also bringing glory and honour to the Lord's name among the people of this earth. They were going to be stepping out of the wilderness and stepping into Canaan. And let's go back to our text verse. You have not passed this way before. But as our reading from Joshua 3 began, they are stopped in their advancement by the River Jordan. They set up camp. They remain there for 3 days. Now, something similar happened 40 years previously when the nation were stopped at the Red Sea. And in that, at least, there is some kind of parallel. But here they are now at Jordan. And we could say that in some ways they were in no man's land. They were neither out nor in. They certainly weren't going back, but at this moment in time they were stuck. They weren't going on either. Does that sound familiar to us? Is that the testimony of somebody listening? Is that your testimony? It certainly is the testimony of many professing believers today. We couldn't perhaps accuse them of being fully backslidden. Yet there's not much progress or advancement in their walk with God. So back to our story and back to Israel. Here they are, Jordan's in front of them, and they have time to think. There's time to pause. Has the pause button been pressed in your life as a result, perhaps, of being at home, having to work from home, or perhaps being furloughed, not being able to work at all? Perhaps in isolation? If so, how are you using the time that you now have? Are you perhaps reevaluating your journey with the Lord, your walk with God? That would be a positive thing to do. And I actually know that some in our fellowship have been having that very experience, and to the praise of God, they have been putting things right. You know, as we read the beginning of the chapter, we discover that everyone is affected together. And there we see another parallel with what we are going through today. And we don't just see that in a localized sense, and in a church sense, or even in a national sense, but it's in a worldwide sense. Everybody is going through this together. And Joshua 3 and 1 talks about all the people, all the children of Israel. Everybody was affected in this large group together. So it wasn't just Joshua and Caleb. It wasn't just the priests that we will read about in isolation. It wasn't just the captains or the heads of the tribes that we will read about also in this passage. But all the people, the young people and those who were that bit older, male, female, didn't matter. They were all in it together. Some could have said, as they were encamped there at Jordan, well, we'll not worry too much about it. It's up to those people on the front line, the people like Joshua and Caleb, or the heads of the tribes or the priests. It's up to them to sort this out. It's up to them to take responsibility. It's all on their shoulders. It's up to them to tackle the Canaanites. We'll just sit and wait here until they gain the victory for us. In other words, let them, let others do all the hard work. And in a sense, also, let them carry us. Now, back to the present day. Have you ever thought that by staying away from prayer meetings, that you're leaving all the work on the front line, the work of gaining the victory, the work of engaging with, as Paul describes it in Ephesians, those principalities, those powers? That spiritual wickedness, all the work of engaging and defeating in the place of prayer, you're leaving that to others. And not only that, but you're also letting them carry you, instead of you being present to pray for all, and that we would pray together, you're leaving others to pray for you, noticing your absence. So here they are. They're stuck. They're stopped in their tracks. And Jordan's still ahead of them. The land of Canaan is still unconquered. And they have not passed that way before. Things that are unprecedented. We can't go back and refer to something we haven't gone through yet. I wonder, have there been experiences in your life that were like that? I mean, we can go right back to even the youngest child starting school, or changing school, or going on into further education, and the upheaval that is, the stress that comes with that. And then maybe starting work, going into the workplace, getting involved in a relationship to the point perhaps of marriage. And then maybe children coming along. And go right forward, fast forward to coping with being a parent to a teenager. Then maybe even watching those children leave home. Or maybe in your life it's responding to the call of God. And perhaps some others are at the stage where they've had to deal with retirement. And I know that certainly for quite a few that they've had to get their mind around disability. Fear of the unknown. Change is coming. Our journey will take us in a different direction. We have not passed this way before. Well, there's always a remedy in the Word of God, and that's the wonderful thing about this old, old book, that there are wonderful, up-to-date and readily available remedies. We're reading today of how there's such a struggle for things to be available, equipment, life-saving equipment, PPE, all of these things. There seems to be such a lack of them, such a struggle in getting them. But when God promises something, it's available. That's the wonder of God's word. And a remedy that God has for fear is company. Now, if everybody around you is as scared as you, then your company isn't going to be of much help, is it? The best company, if you're afraid, is someone who isn't afraid. Someone who knows the right thing to do. Not only that, but someone who is able to overcome any adversity. Isn't that the kind of person you want to have with you? And of course, we're now thinking of God himself. The remedy for any fear is not just God providing us with a human companion, although we're thankful for the ones he does bring across our path, but it's the Lord himself, of course. A few Christmases before I came into the ministry, some Christian guys had a walking group, and it was, I think it was the heavy snow of 2009, and we had planned to go up Knocklead, Ballycastle. But nothing was going to stop us. The guys who were leading the trip, they had done it before. And one of them knew the way, and he was always the leader, and he knew how to trek up to the top of Knocklead, and he knew the route to take. And he even knew how to navigate that route in deep snow, because there were drifts of snow that were 3 foot high, and I still have photographs of another pastor up to his middle in snow. And he was the guy leading us was able to go by the top 12 inches or so of posts that were sticking out of the snow, and these were our guide, and he knew exactly where we were. And the other guy, who was his co-leader, if you like, he happened to be a paramedic. So with these two guys leading us, even though the weather wasn't wonderful, although mind you, when we got to the top, it was beautiful in the snow. But the fact that these two guys were so equipped and qualified allayed my fears. My company was good company. And I was going to be in good hands. And that's the kind of company we need. That would be the best remedy for any fear. Now, of course, develop that on and bring our Lord into the picture. He is the ultimate company. And the Lord was going to be with the Israelites, even though they hadn't passed that way before. Now, how would they know that? Well, in Joshua's case, he gets a personal word from the Lord, verse 7. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. And isn't it good that those who lead us, those whom we look to, are in such a position with the Lord that they're hearing from the Lord. They're hearing from heaven. But that wasn't all. Because in the case of the vast multitude of Israelites, and they were a huge nation by this stage, they get something else. They are told to follow the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. They weren't expected to just believe that the Ark was somewhere in the middle of the multitude, and that the multitude were looking after the Ark. No. Steps were taken to ensure that the Ark would always be in plain sight of any who looked for it. In fact, we're told exactly that a space was to be kept between the Ark and the people, 2,000 cubits, something like 900 metres. Now, if you think about the vast company that were going to be making progress into a way that they hadn't gone before, the Ark would need to be quite a distance ahead of them so that they could all see and all equally see and all see at the same time the Ark going ahead of them. And this distance corresponded with the size of the population, showing us that God's answers always meet the need, however great, whatever the size. And something else, the crowd wasn't going to come between any individual and their personal focus on the Lord. Do you know that that is a problem today in the life of many believers? That it is the crowd, the mob if you like, people, even individuals close to us, they can sometimes come between us and our focus on the Lord. They can distract us, or they can even draw our eyes away from the Lord himself. And here we have an amazing picture, especially as this daunting thing lay ahead of them, going away they hadn't been before, something unprecedented. The design of God was that they would be able, if they were willing to look to the Ark, they would be able to fasten their eyes upon it. The Ark was their sermon. Yes, Joshua got a personal word from the Lord, but the Ark was their sermon. The Ark, of course, represented a person. It was positioned in the Holy of Holies. It represented that person's promises. It represented his presence among his people. It represented his power, and it represented his protection. The Ark told the people what the Lord had told Joshua directly: I will be with you. But there's something else. We know that it also contained God's law. Those stone tables where the law of God had been written on Mount Sinai. And they were contained within the Ark. And here we have another antidote for fear, especially in the spiritual realm, in the Christian life. And that other antidote for fear is not the law itself, because, of course, the law exposes sin to us and makes us fear God. But obedience to the law is an antidote for fear. Many believers today have many fears, and the Lord allows these to come into their lives because perhaps they haven't been walking in obedience to the law. That life where we're clear channels before the Lord is one that leads us to be free of fear. But they still had to step into the unknown. From fear of the unknown to stepping into the unknown. Hymn writer has penned these words: many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know he holds my hand. You see, we can step into the unknown. Because we're stepping into the unknown with a known God. How well do you know God? How well do you know about him? That's one way we can know. But how well also do you know him as you develop your relationship with him? We're stepping into the unknown with a known God. But that's not all. We're stepping into the unknown with a known God who is also an all-knowing God. Jordan was in front of them. But so was the ark. They could also see that Jordan was in flood at that time of year. But they could also see the ark. That reminds me of the wonderful promise from the Lord himself in Isaiah 43 from verse 1. Thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, not if, when, I will be with thee. And through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Saviour. Well, back to Joshua 3, and we'll see what happened as we read on into the chapter. Verse 8, And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, When ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. Verse 11, Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Now therefore, take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every man a tribe, and it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and this shall stand upon an heap. And it shall come to pass, and it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant of the Lord before the people, and as they that bear the ark were come into Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up, and heaped very far from the city of Adam, that is beside Zarethan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. The ark went ahead. And that's not all. The ark stood with them in Jordan. That's not all. The ark remained there until the last person passed safely over. God goes before his people. God is in the midst of his people, in the midst of their anxiety. And God is behind his people. Reminds me of the words of Psalm 139, verse 5. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. There are those three things in that one verse. God will go before us to guide us. He is in the midst of us to comfort and strengthen us. And he will follow behind to protect us. You have not passed this way before, but fear not. God is going ahead of us. We can keep our eyes on him. But also, God is with us. God is near us. And God will be protecting us. Expect great things. Joshua said to the people in verse 5, Sanctify yourselves. Prepare yourselves, in other words. For tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. What did we say earlier on? Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow. And it's God who can say with assurance, tomorrow. Because none of us can say that. We can only say if the Lord will. And the Lord was going to do wonders among them. Someone has said, today is the tomorrow I worried about yesterday. What was the promise? Joshua 3 and 13, it shall come to pass. What does verse 14 say? And it came to pass. And chapter 4, verse 1, and it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over. We have not passed this way before. Coronavirus is unprecedented for us as the people of God, for us as a fellowship in Monkstown, for you who are listening as a family, as a couple, or as someone on their own. In these unprecedented times, there are many, many unknowns. But in this little passage, we realize that God is aware of that. He's aware that it's unprecedented. He's aware that we haven't passed this way before. But his word to us is this, don't be afraid. What will make the difference will be that the Lord is with us. You know, if you studied the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord was the principal piece in the tabernacle. It contained the mercy seat. But everything about it, its materials, its dimensions, it spoke of Jesus. And Jesus said in Matthew 28, at the end of verse 20, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Do you know who's with us today? The one who left glory for us. The one who lived that sinful life for us. So that in having no sin of his own, he could take your sin and mine. The one who died that atoning death for us. That substitutionary death for us. Taking my place. The one who rose for us. The one who is at the right hand of the Father, ascended and glorified and interceding for us, is also the one who will come again for us. But as he prays for us, he does more than that. He comes to us by the working of his Spirit. And he says, I am with you. I am with you always, even unto the end. We have not passed this way before, but we can pass through anything with the Lord. May the Lord bless these thoughts to your hearts for his name's sake. Amen.